And if you got a Bible with you, take it out and turn to Luke chapter 10. And we'll be looking at just a few verses today. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Probably a very familiar story to a lot of you. If you recall, last week Jesus was challenged by a teacher of the law and spoke on the two great commandments. This morning we see kind of an illustration of those put into practice. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever." Let's pray. We pray, O Lord, you'd bless the reading of your word, and we pray that you would take what's been prepared. You know that it's not finished and it's not adequate. We pray that you'd take something that is, take it and make it useful and edifying to your people, Lord. Bless them and feed your sheep, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure everybody in here has experienced situations where you've gone to somebody's house and the air of hospitality just pervades the place. In fact, several people in here have that talent. You go to the house and you just feel like you've been accepted and welcomed. And it's hard to define because it's not necessarily the neatness, although some homes are very nice and neat. Some are not. A very perceptive lady once commented to me, in a very hospitable environment, Phil, people live here. And but you know, that's the way it is. That's one of the characteristics that defines real hospitality. It's just making you part of the household. You have it's not the quality of the food. It's just an atmosphere of camaraderie and fellowship. Now, the Bible tells us to practice hospitality. It's not specifically named as a gift, although clearly some people have it. Some just do it better than others. Now, last week we saw the teacher of the law stand up to test Jesus. And he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life, to go to heaven?" And we saw that though this man was asking a question with a bad motive, he asked a good question, the most important question that a man can ask. Well, Jesus turned it around on him and said, "Well, what does the law say? How do you read it?" And the man answered correctly, according to Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And we went through this. We saw that the law, among other things, is meant to be a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, that as we are made aware of our sin, we are made aware of our need for a Savior. And that the law shows us our bankruptcy, the necessity of Jesus' righteousness and his fulfilling of the law applied and counted as if it were ours. Well, the man didn't get it, right? Because he wanted to justify himself. He was kind of a weasel, and he was trying to say, "Okay, those are the requirements, but I've met that because you can define my neighbor very narrowly." And he asks, "You know, who's my neighbor?" And Jesus then gave us the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is the classic example of loving one's neighbor. And what Jesus shows us is that a neighbor is anyone you have the opportunity of being neighborly to. And he told the man, "Go and do likewise." And our application was that among other things that we can do for people, one of the most neighborly things that we can do is to tell them about Christ. because that's all, after all, their greatest need. The Samaritan didn't show himself to be neighbor to the man by the roadside by walking by and saying, "Have a nice day." He saw the man was bleeding and he needed care, and he gave him that care. So then, how does this passage before us connect to the Good Samaritan and Jesus' discussion of the law? And how does that that business of the Good Samaritan connect with the grace of hospitality? Well, serving others and showing hospitality are one way that we obey this second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourselves, is to share what you have and to share the friendliness and the comfort of your home. Now, Luke's account of this episode with Mary and Martha may not be in strict chronological sequence with the teacher of the law and discussing the law and the Good Samaritan and so forth. Because as we've seen, the gospel writers oftentimes they have this whole mass of material and they pull out events and so forth to help show the general narrative of describing who Jesus was and what he came to do. And I think Luke put this here to illustrate loving your neighbor and loving God in perspective. The scene is this little town of Bethany, which is about 2 or 3 miles, I forget which direction, must be kind of to the northwest of Jerusalem. And in the town of Bethany is the house of Martha, where she lives with Mary and her brother Lazarus. Lazarus isn't mentioned here, but it's clear from correlating the rest of the scriptures that this is the place where Lazarus lived. And Lazarus is most notable because in John chapter 11, he dies of sickness, and they call Jesus. Jesus did not come right away. He came after he heard that Lazarus was dead, because he had a plan. See, Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus arrived, saw the mourning and the grieving and so forth. He wept at the sight of Lazarus' grave. But then he raised Lazarus back to life, a powerful demonstration of his power and authority over death. Then also, you read about this family right towards the end of Jesus' ministry. In fact, a week before he's crucified, they're at the same house in Bethany. And Mary comes up to Jesus and breaks this expensive jar of perfume, burial ointment, and pours it out over Jesus. And she receives kind of a lot of flack from some of the disciples, especially Judas, but not just him. But Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She's anointed me for my burial." See, it's apparent that Mary understood Jesus' mission better than most. Better than the disciples did. Anyway, at this time, Jesus and the disciples are passing through, it says, and Martha welcomes them into her home. She's Miss Hospitality. It made me think of Martha Stewart, the name. But Martha, in this passage, shows hospitality. Some commentators think she might have had advance warning that they were coming, because Jesus would frequently send guys ahead to set to a town and say that the master was coming. But whether she did or not, she still had a major task in front of her, didn't she? She had to prepare food for at least 16 people. Imagine that, doing that for yourselves, especially if it's just like, oh, by the way, Jesus is going to be here in 20 minutes. You got to find all the materials. You got to straighten up the living room. You got to move everything from the dining room table onto the bedroom. Martha's definitely offering hospitality. All right? And that's a good thing. She's being a servant. She's displaying love for her friend, Jesus, and he was their friend. And she's sharing, providing. Okay? But there's a but, isn't there? Seems that Martha let things get a little out of hand. Martha was distracted. King James Version says she was cumbered with all her preparations. And she gets flustered because she's got all these things, pots cooking on the stove, the gravy is boiling and needs to be stirred. And Mary, who's supposed to be her helper, is sitting out there in the living room at the feet of Jesus, just gazing up into his face, hanging on every word that he says. We can kind of sympathize with Martha, right? She storms out there and says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." Martha's the sensible one. She gets things done. She's practical. She's kind of like so many of us in our culture, I think, in our church culture, you know. Get it done right, get it done quick. Everything in its place, everything has to be perfect. And it does seem only fair that Mary should have helped get things ready. And it's frustrating to Martha that Mary isn't doing her part, just sitting in the room at Jesus' feet listening. Only Jesus doesn't see it that way, does he? He rebukes Martha, gently, but it's still a rebuke. "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part," or NIV says, "what is better, and it shall not be taken away from her." It does seem a bit hard on Martha, doesn't it? I mean, anyone here ever felt that way? Thanksgiving or Christmas, you moms? I see a couple of heads nodding. Always mom or mama that gets to do all the work, right? But the thing to see here is that this is not an either-or situation. Could have taken care of the tasks adequately. Because what Martha was doing was good. It's right and proper to give hospitality. It's a way of loving your neighbor, and all the more so since King Jesus was the guest of honor, right? Martha was obeying the second great commandment, to be a neighbor. But remember that it's the second commandment. Love your neighbor is the second commandment, not the first of the two that Jesus said are the most, sum up the whole law of the prophets. Mary was sitting there entranced by Jesus' teaching. No place that she would rather be. No exaggeration to say that she loved him. And you can kind of read this into the lines when perhaps we are reading too much into it, but in John 11, when Lazarus has died and Jesus shows up, Martha comes out and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's almost kind of an accusation. Mary comes out and says the same thing, but you just kind of feel like you've got to put it more of a, "Oh, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." It's not a surprise that Mary was the one who understood better, even than the disciples, where Jesus' last trip to Jerusalem would end up, the cross, that he would die for their sins. Probably because she was sitting there at his feet paying attention to everything he said. And that's one way to obey the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You love God with your mind is to listen to his every word, isn't it? To hang on his every word, to say, this is good. I want to hear more. Now, was Martha wrong? She wasn't wrong in wanting to serve up a good meal and make everyone feel at home. Well, where did she mess up then? She messed up in allowing the details to overwhelm the purpose of what she was doing. Purpose was to make everybody welcome and feel at home. The house didn't have to be perfect. Didn't have to be everything dotted to every I dotted and T crossed. Does this thing play out in our own lives? Sure it does. Do you ever stop to think that good works can, in themselves can become idols? Every way we turn around, we're prone to idolatry. The task sometimes becomes the goal, and we see satisfaction in the finished work rather than the purpose of the work. Not signaling about anybody in particular, but weddings are one of the worst cases of this. Everyone is so freaked out about all the details. Gotta have just this. Oh, we couldn't get the flowers right, and they're going to be late. We couldn't get the right kind of flowers, and Pastor Phil forgot the yellow handkerchief he was supposed to have. You always tell people, especially if you're involved in weddings, that no matter what goes wrong, and something will go wrong. When it's all over, they're going to be just as married as if it had been something right out of a storybook. I've read case studies of parachurch organizations. You know what those are, like Campus Crusade and that sort of thing. Not that that's just the one that comes to mind, but you read about some of these things where they start out really strong with a great purpose and vision for what they're doing in a particular area of ministry, and as they as time progresses, they morph from a ministry of outreach to a ministry of preservation, a ministry of survival, that this organization must survive no matter what, even though its purpose may have passed. Generally churches can do the same thing. I remember Old Cutler, that was the church I was in before Mount Calvary, and had been a big example of church growth, and it was the fastest growing church in the PCA, second largest in the whole denomination, and that sort of thing can become a snare, and it did become a snare. Became a source of pride, and when some things went wrong, and attendance dropped, not to mention Hurricane Andrew right in the middle of all that, people began to say, "What's happened to Old Cutler?" You know, and they're missing the point. They're getting worried and cumbered with care about details and so forth, and basically forgetting their first love, forgetting Christ. To remember again that even good things, good works of Sunday school and all these things, and having things lined up, or getting vacation Bible school work, or even with the yard sale yesterday. Now I was against it to start with. I thought it was going to be a lot of work and wouldn't make much money, but it did. And all these ladies came together and made it come together. But then yesterday, as it was winding down, I was thinking, the fellowship hall was still practically filled up with all this junk. I mean, good stuff for sale. I was thinking, I need to tell these people that if we don't get it all cleaned up today, it's okay. Because they were exhausted, but as it turned out, there were enough people there. It all got made shipshape. A fella came from a thrift store with a big panel truck and took it all away for free, and so it all worked out fine. But the idea was, I could tell that some people would be embarrassed and upset if we had to leave some of those tables set up and piles of stuff. The only thing that's left in the fellowship hall right now is a big box of cookies and brownies. And I don't think anybody's going to complain about that. You see, it's the perspective of all of this. There's a fine line in wanting to make your offering as good as possible. We ought to. We don't want to give anything to the Lord that's half-baked like David didn't want to give him something to give God something that didn't cost him anything. But you can get yourself so wrapped up in the doing that your worldly pride begins to creep back into it. And I think that's what happened with Martha. She crossed that line, and she was more concerned about getting everything done and having it just right than having to do it by herself than in the fundamental concern of simply getting to know Jesus. And so as we approach the works of service or ministry or whatever calling we have in our life, we need to bear in mind the lesson of Mary, that if of those two people, it's not like Martha was wrong, and it's not like Mary was just perfectly completely right. It's that Mary had the right perspective, because she wanted to be with Jesus, and she saw that was the top priority. And all the other things that go along with that, serving and so forth, they flow from loving Jesus rather than the other way around. We'll never achieve perfection in any of the projects we attempt. There's always going to be something wrong. It's always going to be water leaking in around the corner. Or, you know, we didn't get just exactly, we haven't gotten the book racks put in our chairs yet. It's okay. It's better to sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Father, it's to some it's perplexing why this episode is even in the Gospel of Luke, but it is very important because you put it there, and it speaks to our tendency towards busyness and to let the trees obscure the forest. Help us, Lord, to see the forest, and that's the big picture. The big picture is you. And you are everything, and you are our source of contentment, our source of satisfaction, not the things we do, but the things that we, the relationship we have with you. Help us to be, to take the best qualities of Martha and Mary, to be, to love you with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and strength. But then because we love you, Lord, to serve our neighbors and to love our neighbors and to do the very best we can for them. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.